Merry Christmas. We're going to be in Luke 2 this evening, and if you're able, if you would rise for the reading of God's Word. In the pew Bibles in front of you, at least one of the versions, it's on 857. If you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament, we're going to be reading the first 21 verses of chapter 2, although the focus of the sermon is going to be on verses 13 and 14. Hear now God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds, out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Here ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And please join me in praying one more time for our time together in God's word. Oh, dear Lord, three things we ask and pray in our time together in your word this evening: that we would see you more clearly, that we would love you more dearly, and we would follow you more nearly. To whom shall we go in this Christmas season? You alone have the words of good news and great joy for all people. By your Spirit, open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you, and our hearts to cherish you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. You may or may not agree with this quote, but I think we can agree it is the most song-filled time of the year. There is nothing quite like Christmas music. No other holiday or time of the year has a running cultural playlist in our ears like Christmas. People either like, love, or loathe Christmas songs. Regardless of where you are on that spectrum, however, you cannot help but listen. Yes is the answer to the question, "I hear what you hear." And yes, Mary did know. The angel Gabriel told her. One thing I enjoy about Christmas music is how the Lord Jesus breaks into the world through the songs of the season. Whether it is the public high school concert, the Hallmark film, B101, or the department store's background music, Christmas is in the air, which means Christ is in the air. His glory and his peace shine like light in the darkness. And the true events of a real little town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago are brought to the foreground of our minds yet again. As a Christian music group in the 1980s put it, you can't spell Christmas without Christ. Well, you also can't sing Christmas without Christ. Tonight, we're going to look at the first Christmas carol ever sung. And as we do, I hope this tune and the glorious truth of which it sings will get stuck in your ears like a good Christmas song, because we need its message of God's glory and man's peace to get stuck in our hearts. You see, this first Christmas carol was an angelic song of glory to God and peace to men, because Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord. We will look first at who sang this carol, the angels, and what they sang. One who and two whats. Our first point, angels sang this first Christmas carol. Look with me again at what we just read in Luke 2. There we read several references to angels. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. In verses 10 to 12, that angel gives a message about the birth of Jesus. Then in verse 13, suddenly the entire heavenly host appears with this angel. In verse 14, this angelic chorus praises God. And then in verse 15, the angelic entourage leaves and returns to heaven. And finally, in verse 21, we're reminded that the angel told Mary and Joseph to name the baby Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Did you count that? Six references to angels in this short passage. Friends, if you want to believe in Jesus, you need to believe in angels. Consider this. Angels are a part of Jesus' entire life. This includes many key moments in Scripture, announcing his conception, ministering to him after the wilderness temptation at the start of his public ministry, strengthening him in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed, preaching the good news of his resurrection at the empty tomb, interpreting his ascension on a mountain after he went to heaven. And of course, in the Christmas story, as we've read and seen tonight, angels are everywhere, even in the outfield around Bethlehem. Believing in Jesus entails believing in angels. Now, in that belief, friends, we don't get superstitious about them. We don't get lost in speculation about them. We don't pray to them. But a materialistic, naturalistic worldview that says what you physically observe is all there is, according to God's word, limited, nearsighted, narrow-minded, and foolish. Christianity takes angels seriously, not because we've been touched by one, but because the supernatural and the miraculous are real, true, and inescapable in Scripture. And Scripture is where God speaks truly, clearly, and without error. In Scripture, angels appear and sing the first Christmas carol to shepherds. So what does their presence at his birth in Luke 2 mean for us? At least two things. First, the presence of angels shows the all creation-wide implications of Jesus' birth. Like men, angels are created beings. The book of Hebrews calls them God's servants. And in Scripture, we can see that they fill roles like divine messengers who communicate the words of the Lord, as they do here, divine agents engaged in spiritual conflict, and divine worshipers in the heavenly sanctuary. They're doing that here on earth as well. Well, in this moment, they're deployed to announce and proclaim a birth, King Jesus, born Savior, Christ, and Lord. I was recently driving along Bethlehem Pike, literally Bethlehem Pike, where there's an electronic billboard with rotating ads, one of which announces new births of babies born in the nearby hospital. It reads, "Welcome so-and-so." The sign includes the baby's adorably cute picture and their name. It's a big announcement. It's elevated up in the sky for all to see, and many cars are driving by. Perhaps you've seen similar billboard birth announcements for other hospitals. But friends, never once, as I drive along Bethlehem Pike, have I considered altering or changing my plans in order to drive to the hospital and see the baby that was born that was just announced on that billboard. The angelic birth announcement in Luke 2 is something entirely different. For all creation is present. Adam's offspring, the angels, and the animals. All there at Jesus' birth. Second, the presence of angels demonstrates the extraordinary and supernatural nature of the otherwise humble appearing events in Bethlehem. The appearance of angels from the realm of glory shows the significance of the arrival of the holy infant, so tender and mild. You see, the curtain veiling the spiritual world was lifted, for it came upon a midnight clear that the unseen and invisible world broke into the seen and visible world we know, and the world will never be the same. What was concealed has been revealed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Friends, angels sang the first Christmas carol, but they don't sing of Christmas shoes for baby Jesus or his two front teeth. They sing first, glory to God. And this takes us to our second point, which is what the angels sang first. This first Christmas carol was firstly a song of glory to God. We can learn a lot from the first words of songs at this time of year. I don't want a lot for Christmas. There's just one thing I need. Sleigh bells ring. Are you listening? Rocking around the Christmas tree at the Christmas party hop. Santa baby, just slip a sable under the tree. I saw mommy kissing Santa Claus. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. The first words of this angelic Christmas carol strike an entirely different tone. Look with me again at verse 14. The first words of this angelic chorus declare and proclaim on this silent and holy night, glory to God in the highest. Honor, praise, esteem, acclaim, wonder, splendor, weightiness, significance, magnificence, glory. The heavenly host bursts forth with highest praise of heaven. For God. It's like flicking on the lights in a darkened room. The nighttime sky on the outskirts of this little town erupts in a chorus of light and song. Why? Because of what the first angel told the shepherds in verses 10 and 11. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angels are praising and glorifying God because salvation has come. This good news is the reason for the glory. These angels praise God because the promised Messiah is here, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the Prince of Peace, the King. Glory to God in the highest, they declare. Salvation has come to men. Though humble, gentle, lowly, tender, and mild, wrapped in swaddling clothes, this tiny babe lying in a stinking feeding trough for animals, he is the one to save the world. As Queen Lucy put it in the last battle of the Narnia series, once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. As many of you know, my wife Allison is a preschool teacher. Working with little ones, she hears all kinds of things, the darndest things. A few years ago, around this time of year, she was teaching her class the story of Jesus' birth, the story of the birth of the Son of God. The children were listening and engaging, and several of them were volunteering information about babies born in their families. They were talking about their baby brothers and sisters, and how even some of their mommies had babies inside them at that time. One boy puts his hand up. "My mommy had a baby," he says. Yet shaking his head quickly side to side, he continues, "But he wasn't the Son of God." It took everything in Allison to keep her composure at that moment. But it's true for every baby, except one. Jesus is no ordinary babe. He was and is the Son of God who took on flesh and dwelt among men to save his people from their sins. That is why the song of the angels displays a fitting and obedient response to Jesus' birth. Praise, worship, and glory to God in the highest. A king, indeed the king, has been born. The promised Savior has arrived. The long-awaited, long-expected Messiah is here. The Lord is with us. Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the righteous branch from the house of David, who would be the way of peace, of which we read earlier this morning in Luke 1. Thus the angels from on high sweetly sing o'er the plains, Gloria in excelsis Deo. The ordinary shepherds to whom the angels appeared then echo such praise after seeing baby Jesus. Look again at verse 20. The shepherds glorified and praised God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We do the same thing when we gather together as a congregation and sing Christmas carols as we did and as we will, praising King Jesus, born Savior, Christ, and Lord. So under Bethlehem's skies, the angelic chorus proclaims glory to God because of the greatness of God's gracious gospel in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For he is Savior and Lord at his birth. But that is not the entire anthem. For his birth is also likewise cause to sing peace to men. God's glory is first, but it is inseparably tied to men's peace. They are linked together in this angelic Christmas carol. And so we turn now to peace to men. You see, the first Christmas carol was secondly a song of peace to men. First, glory to God. Second, peace to men. Look with me again at verse 14. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels proclaim peace on earth. Do you believe this? Is the world at peace? Is your world at peace? Now let's be clear about the peace that's being proclaimed by the angels. It's not some generic, milquetoast, frothy, sentimental, nostalgic holiday peace for all mankind. That kind of eggnog toasting message, rooted in purported universal human spirit, is carried in many songs and much entertainment in the Christmas season. Sadly, even many church pulpits pick it up and peddle it too. But that kind of peace is a false peace because it lacks truth. It's the kind of which J.C. Ryle, a 19th century English pastor, spoke when he said, quote, "Peace without truth is a false peace. It is the very peace of the devil. Unity without the gospel is a worthless unity. It is the very unity of hell. Let us never be ensnared by those who speak kindly of it." End quote. You see, real peace requires truth. Nor is the peace declared by the angels some kind of inner spirituality discovered deep within ourselves, also similarly pervasive and prevalent in our age. This too is diabolical and corrosive to its core, because true peace originates outside of ourselves and must be given to us. They also don't sing of a peace that is proclaimed as an absence of war at the edge of a sword, the kind declared by the worldly empire in which Jesus was born, the Pax Romana. You see, that peace was enforced through terror, brutality, oppression, and bondage. Such external conformity and calm brought by any Caesar cannot resolve our inner turmoil and hostility. All such declarations of peace, the frothy kind, the Caesar kind, or the inner spirituality kind, they're all dangerous and harmful. The prophet Jeremiah warned against those who proclaim in Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 8, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Friends, not everyone receives, enjoys, and experiences peace, because not everyone receives and rests in the Prince of Peace, born Savior, Christ, and Lord in Bethlehem. Throughout the Old Testament, the promise of peace rests upon the promised Messiah to come. We read from the prophets Isaiah and Micah. We could have read many more. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these prophecies, including the prophecies of peace. Thus, only those united to Christ by grace through faith have real peace of the sort promised in the Old Testament and of the sort sung by this angelic choir. In me you may have peace, Jesus says to his disciples on the night before he was crucified. This peace is graciously given by God in the gift of faith. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says to his disciples on the same night. My peace I give to you. The risen Lord then says to his disciples when he appears to them in the upper room, peace be with you. John 20, verse 19. You see, the peace of God in Christ is given to those with whom he is pleased, those whom he loves. And this peace of God in Christ to men is glorious, wonderful, and comprehensive. It is a peace that restores the four relationships that were broken and marred by sin in Adam's fall in Genesis 3. And we're going to look at this fourfold peace briefly to close our time together. First, and most significantly, peace with God. Because of our sin, our relationship with God is broken. Born into this world, we are dead in our sin. We are the ones who deserve the smelly feeding trough. In our sin, we do not know the way of peace, Romans 3 tells us. But God does not leave us in our sin. The Apostle Paul writes just a couple chapters later in Romans 5, 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous before God. Our sin has been atoned for. Our sins have been forgiven. Our debt has been paid because Jesus is our substitute. He makes, and the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 1, he makes peace, Christ, by the blood of his cross. As Isaiah the prophet otherwise prophesied, upon him was the chastisement that brought us what? Peace. Friends, in Jesus Christ alone, God and sinners are reconciled. They are at peace. Glory to God in the highest. This is why we preach here, Sunday after Sunday, the same message of Abraham, this angelic entourage, and the apostles. The good news from Acts 10:36, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Friends, without this peace, peace with God, none of our other relationships can be truly peaceful. Do you have it? Second, peace with ourselves. In our heads and our hearts, we are often consumed and even paralyzed by our guilts, our shames, our fears, our worries, our cares, our confusions, our frustrations, our anxieties. Our shattered hopes leave us down in the dumps. You see, we get coal in the stockings of life, and under our Christmas tree, we never seem to have any gifts to unwrap. Or someone has been naughty to us. Or we have been naughty ourselves, and we cannot be rid of the war within us. Our eyes are blind, our ears are deaf, our tongues mute, our limbs weak, our bodies broken. Friends, in all sorts of ways, we lack internal peace. But Jesus, born Savior, Christ, and Lord, restores peace with ourselves. Glory to God in the highest. Peter tells us to cast all of our anxieties on God because he cares for you. And Paul reminds us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3. For God keeps him, Isaiah says, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord. He heals and restores our sin-sick bodies and souls. In Christ alone, we have peace with ourselves. Do you have it? Third, peace with others. Who here, and you don't have to put your hand up, but who here has a broken relationship with a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a co-worker, or a fellow church member? Our lives are full of brokenness with others. This brokenness leads us to avoid others, speak ill of them, ignore their needs, blame them for the broken relationship, harden our hearts and not pray for them, justify ourselves in front of others. We build pine tree fences, turn winter shoulders, and roast them with fire from our chestnut tongues. We break and fake peace in relationships, families, communities, schools, organizations, institutions, governments, and churches. Friends, in all sorts of ways, we lack peace with others. But Jesus, born Savior, Christ, and Lord, he restores peace with others. Glory to God in the highest. The New Testament message is consistent. Strive for peace with everyone. Pursue what makes for peace. And if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. In the church, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. In Christ alone, we have peace with others. Do you have it? Fourth, peace with creation. Do we not experience brokenness in the world in which we live? There are wars and rumors of wars. There are natural disasters and moral disasters. There are trials, troubles, and tribulations. Roofs leak, cars stall, the Christmas ornament falls from the tree and breaks, the Christmas cookie, it crumbles, the Christmas poinsettias, they wilt, the chair at the Christmas dinner is empty. All around us, the world is suffering. We are suffering, and we and the world are, in the language of Romans 8, groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But it's through the pains of childbirth that the Prince of Peace comes. Friends, in all sorts of ways, we lack peace with the world around us. But Jesus, born Savior, Christ, and Lord, restores peace with creation. Glory to God in the highest. What is the extent of such restoration? Well, the language of the great Christmas carol answers it for us. As far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found, so far will the blessings of peace ultimately flow for those who are united to Christ by faith. Amen. For those who are among those with whom he is pleased. In Christ alone, we have peace with creation. Do you have it? In summary, in the Prince of Peace alone, then, we may have this fourfold peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others, and peace with creation. And as we close, you may be struggling to find, to see, or experience anything remotely described as peace in one of those four relationships, or perhaps all of them. You see, because of sin, this world and our lives are full of peace-breaking and peace-faking. Many times the holidays wrapping paper over our lack of peace. But as light breaking into the darkness, this angelic Christmas carol proclaims God's glory and peace to mankind. A gospel peace freely offered to sinners, but which is only found in the language of Romans 15:13, in believing in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. If you trust in the crucified and risen Christ for salvation, my dear brother or sister, then praise God like the angels for providing this fourfold peace in Jesus Christ. It's a peace that restores your relationship with God, yourself, others, and creation. And it's of this glorious peace of Christ of which we will sing with joy this night and until the Christ who came comes again. Glory to God in the highest for the gift of his grace and favor resting upon you. But if you do not trust in Christ, I can tell you the reason you do not have peace. And it's not because of me, and it's not because of the brokenness with others, and it's not because of whatever fill-in-the-blank issue, situation, relationship. If you do not have peace, my friend, it's because you do not have the Prince of Peace of which the angels sang in this first Christmas carol. Only the Prince of Peace, born of a woman and laid in a manger, died on a cross and raised on a third day in accordance with the Scripture, whose kingdom of peace will know no end. Only he can bring such peace to you. Do you have it? I can actually ask the question in a better way. Do you have him? To God be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we do come before you on this holy night where we gather together and remember and proclaim your coming, your birth in Bethlehem, fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament. You are that serpent-crushing seed. We thank you and we praise you for establishing your kingdom, for building your church and your kingdom, person by person. We thank you and we praise you for who you are. Glory to God in the highest. Lord, we thank you for the fourfold peace that those who are united to you have. Lord, we praise you and we glorify your name for who you are and the peace that you bring. For those who do not have it, Lord, may they look to you even this night and find the peace that is lacking. Find the peace that they have been searching for, the peace that they have been needing. And Lord, for those of us who have such peace, may we be like the angels on that first night and sing this carol, and the shepherds who followed them, who glorified you and worshiped you and could not stop but tell others of the glory and the peace that is in you, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Prince of Peace, in whose name we pray. Amen.